We will be looking at verses 6 through 9 today. However, I think it'd be appropriate if I just read verses 1 through 6 just for context so we remember where we were at. Saints of God, this is the word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of his father Jethro, the priest of Midian. This is actually Exodus chapter 3. I'm so sorry. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was pasturing his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not being consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside to see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burning up. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And for our time this morning. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look to God. And the Lord said, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their outcry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Hittite, and Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression in which the Egyptians are oppressing them. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word, church. You can be seated. I don't think I will, but maybe preach longer than I think I will this morning. The reason why I say that, saints, because there are some verses that preachers come to in the Word of God that are actually better than the sermons that they preach. There's sometimes a preacher comes to preach a text and the text itself says more and does more to the soul of the saint than anything a preacher and minister can even elaborate on. We've come this morning to such text. We've come this morning to a text in which no matter what I say, no matter how eloquent of words I can use, no matter how I can put it together, I cannot beat what God tells Moses in verses 6 through 9. Let me just read it for you one more time. Let me just read it one more time for you, saints. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will preach long, by the way, I think, just to let you know. Then Moses hid his face and was afraid to look at God. Then he said, I have certainly seen the oppression of the people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their outcry because of their taskmasters. I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land to a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It says in verse 9, and behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression in which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Saints of God, I cannot say anything better than that. I can't give you better news than what God told Moses that day, or maybe I can a little bit. The day started out, if you remember, like every other day for Moses. He goes out and he's tending to the flock of his father-in-law. A normal day, saints of God, doesn't think anything's going to happen. If you remember, I said in my sermon, that's very much like us, is it not? Very much like us, a normal day in which We don't think anything is going to happen, and then we meet a burning bush. A day in which we think nothing is going to come about, and then God meets us in a fire. That is how many of you came to Christ. You woke up a regular Monday, and it turned into the greatest day. You woke up and you thought nothing was going to happen, and then you actually meet God himself. This day was like any other day for Moses. You see it there in verses 1 through 6, do you not? And then he turns aside and he sees something interesting. He sees a bush is burning, but there's no smoke. A bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. The leaves are not turning black. It is not taken over the entirety of where it's standing. So Moses looks and says, I must go see what's going on. And saints of God, that's a message in itself for us. How many times does God appear to us and we don't want to look? How many times in your life before Christ came to you and he was there, but you did not want to look until one day you looked, until one day he actually turned your head. Here he turns Moses' head, and Moses turns and he sees God in this burning bush. We learned that Moses then goes to school. God takes Moses to school and teaches Moses about himself. Because Moses, before you can be used of God, you must first know who God is. Saints, that is how salvation works, does it not? Before you can ever be saved, you must first know what you're being saved from and who you're being saved to. Moses here goes to school, and we've come this morning to, I guess, second period. If first period was verses 1 through 6, second period is verses 6 through 9. Moses once again goes to school, and God teaches Moses things, saints of God, that simply put, you cannot read in your theology textbooks. That Moses, or rather God teaching Moses things here that we cannot read as we are reading Calvin's Institutes or Aquinas' Summa or the works of John Owen. He teaches us things here that you simply have to live a little while to know. Amen. That you got to experience some things in order for you to know what God is saying here. He first says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And interestingly enough, or rather, I assume that Moses might be thinking, oh, wait a minute. I know you. I've heard of you before. You're the one that I heard of in all of my schooling growing up. You're the one that everyone has been talking about that did mighty things. You're the one that said was going to redeem Israel. You're the one that gave to Abraham all of these great promises. And wait a minute, now you're talking to me. I know you. I know you. And then God takes Moses to school. You see, church, there's a lot we can learn about God observing the creation. We can learn many things about God observing the ocean, observing the stars, observing this world around us. But saints of God, let me tell you that there's some things that the stars don't show us. That there's some things that observing the ocean itself cannot teach us. No matter how high a mountain is, there's just some things, or rather there's some mountains that can't show us just how truly high God is. And saints of God, that truth is simply this. Oh, please hear me. I know you lost an hour of sleep. Stay with me. God cares for his people. God cares for his people. You see that truth all over our verses this morning, do you not? Verses 6 through 9, it just screams, I care about my people. Do you see a church? God says, I heard their cries. I seen their afflictions. I know what they're going through. I've come down to rescue them. Verses 6 through 9, the message is simple. God loves you and he cares about you. But I know what Christians ask. Because I know, saints of God, the Christian life is not walking on clouds every day. I know that. I know that for many of us, the Christian life is a struggle. St. Paul says the Christian life is a race. It's a battle. I can hear a Christian say, well, if God cares about his people, then why hasn't God stepped in and fixed my situation? I say that, saints, because I know what y'all are going through. I don't preach sermons just to preach sermons, but I preach sermons with every single one of your faces in my mind. I know what you're going through. I know what you've been through. And you might be tempted to say, preacher, amen, but God has not stepped in my circumstance yet. Church, I've asked that question before, and church, you ain't got to say you have, but I know you've asked that question before as well. But thank God, church, God gives us his word. Amen. Thank God my comfort doesn't come from seeing things over time get better, but rather my comfort comes by simply just reading God's word. Amen. Isaiah 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Meaning, church, you may have set your clock back an hour last night. But here, what Isaiah 40 tells us is that God doesn't. God doesn't. God doesn't live by clocks. God doesn't live by calendars. God doesn't operate according to a schedule like we do. Instead of asking God, Lord, when are you going to show up? Saints of God, we need to tell the Lord, Lord, teach me something about myself while I wait on you. Amen. Amen. That's what we'd have to declare to the Lord. Teach me something about you, Lord, while I wait on you. The reason why we must have this perspective, church, is simple. Very, very simple. There are some things in this life that money can't buy. That there are some experiences in life that teach you things that you can't buy at Walmart and you can't go to the mall and see on a mannequin. Money cannot buy you patience. Target or Costco will never sell on the shelf how to persevere. Amazon will never carry a product that teaches you how to hold on to the hand of God in any and every situation. This is why, saints, we must not focus on the what of our circumstances. But, saints of God, we need to pay attention to the while of our circumstances. Saints of God, in other words, meaning we got to stop asking God, when are you going to show up? But simply put, we got to declare to God, while I'm waiting on you, while I'm in your waiting room, I'm going to hold on to your promises. I'm going to hold on to everything that you have told me in your word. But saints of God, I have a question to ask. It's a question I asked myself while I was studying, and it's simply this. Why is it so hard for us to wait on God? Why is it so hard for us to wait on the Lord? Israel at this current moment is waiting on God. I asked myself, what would I be doing, or rather, what would I be thinking if I was in their shoes? Because as my wife can say, a loudly amen to, don't say it, Leela. If there's anything in this life that I hate, it's waiting. I hate waiting. The Lord's working on me. But I hate waiting. You hate waiting, I'm sure. But why do we hate waiting, saints of God? Maybe it's because of how spoiled we are living in this day and age. Maybe it's because we have something like Amazon Prime, in which we buy something on Sunday and we get it by Tuesday. Maybe, saints of God, it's because we can make reservations at a restaurant, in which I did yesterday, so we don't have to wait for a table. Maybe, saints of God, it's because we have cars and planes where we can get to a destination as fast and as quickly as we want to. But church, waiting on the Lord is different. Waiting on the Lord is different than waiting on your number to be called at the DMV. You see, at least at the DMV, I got a ticket with my number on it. And I know when my number is coming. But church, God doesn't give us a ticket with a number on it. God doesn't give us a subscription in which we have to pay, I don't know, $20 for. I don't know what Amazon is. $20 for every month. No. Rather, God gives us, saints of God, not something less, something worse, but He gives us something better. God gives us His Word. And my Bible says in Lamentations 3, the Lord is good to those who wait on Him, to the soul who seeks Him. My Bible tells me in Isaiah 30, chapter 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of the justice, of justice. And then it says this lovely line here, blessed are those who wait on Him. Oh, I love the first proverb that I learned when I first got saved. It's probably the first proverb that you learned when you first got saved. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yes, yes. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall make straight your path. The message of the Bible is simple, church. It's better to wait on the Lord than to be in a hurry. That's the message of the Bible concerning patience of the Christian. It's better to wait on the Lord than to be in a rush. Oh, I love what the old people used to say in my church when I grew up. They didn't get everything right, but they did get this right. Is that God's time is always the right time. That God's time, it's always the right time. We see this in verse 8. The Lord tells Moses, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Can you see Moses here, saints? Can you see him? Can you picture Moses? God tells him this in verse 8, and he says, now you've come down? After all these years, where have you been, Lord? But church, what Moses didn't know is what we often forget at times. And it's that old truth I learned as a kid. God's time is always the right time. God's time is always the right time. Growing up, I remember my father used to sing a song, and the lyrics were something like this. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He may not come when you want Him, but He'll be there right on time. And while we can amen much of what that song says, I got a problem with some of the lyrics. For it seems to imply that when you need God, He's nowhere to be found. I'm fine with the, but He'll be there right on time part. But it's that He may not come when you want Him part that makes me scratch my head. And yes, there are times when we need God to intervene, but church, you need to know that God is always near to His people. God is always near to His people. I can make a great metaphysical argument for this. Talk to me after. But God is always near you. Amen. It's not He may not come when you want Him. He's there. Amen. He is there with you. Amen. Oh, church, please hear me today. Because we sometimes think that the reason why my situation had to change is because God is not present. The reason why things are not happening is because God is not near me. We don't feel God is near us, so then we assume that God has left us. I know you felt that before, saints of God. But church, here's a truth for you to keep in the back of your pocket. That God is at the same place when you're sad as he was when you're glad. God is at the very same place and when you were sad and when you were glad. Meaning, church, the presence of God doesn't mean the absence of silence. God can be near you and you can be sad at the very same time. And what we need, saints of God, to say when the lights go out, what we need to say when the bottom falls out, is not, God, where are you? But we got to thank God that he's still with us. That God is still with us. And saints of God, aren't you glad that in the moments of stress, in the moments when your lights went out in your life, that the closest thing to you wasn't your problems? You may think that, church, that there ain't no one near me except my own problems and my own stress. But saints of God, here's the good news. The closest one to you is not your problems, but it is your problem solver, the Lord Almighty. God, saints of God, is near you. God is near you. Amen. So church, I have a better lyric for you today. And it's not that he may not be there when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. But rather, it's God has always been with you, even when you didn't need him. And there wasn't a time when you didn't need God. There'll never be a time when you didn't need God. Saints of God, please remember what I'm telling you today. You might say, my life is going great right now. This don't apply to me, but remember, as I frequently remind you, as I was reminded as a child, life is coming. You're only a pandemic away. You're only one letter away. Bad letter away. You're only one bad phone call away. You're only one bad trip to the doctor's visit away. You're only one, dang it, I went too fast and the cops pulled me over, ticket away. You're only a little something away from the devil stealing your joy, from the devil rocking your faith. Amen. Life is coming, saints of God, and when it does, remember that when the times when you most need God, he surely hasn't left you. The times when you feel like God has forgotten about you, he's closer to you than you are to yourself. The times when you feel like you're in God's waiting room and you're waiting for him to operate on you. Remember the words of Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all those who call on him. To all those who call upon his truth. Oh, I love what God says in Jeremiah 23. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Ooh. Declares the Lord, do I not fill heaven and earth? Saints of God, you need to preach that to yourself. When you think you're all alone, the Lord says here, who can hide from me though? I love this verse, church, because there's some moments in life that cause us to forget who God is. That cause us to forget, or rather turn the page a little bit on our doctrine of God. Israel, I'm sure, thought of this at the time of Exodus 3. Maybe Moses himself thought of this, that God has forsaken Israel. We don't know for sure. But there is one. There is one who has felt a sense of divine abandonment before. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 13? It's where he asked the question we have all asked at the point of our lives. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And as David asks how long over and over and over, he then comes to a resolution. He does what we ought to do. David, remember who God is. He says, but I have trusted in your faithfulness. How long, O Lord, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. How long, O Lord, I will sing to the Lord because he has looked out after me. saints of God, what David understood is what we need to understand today. Is that when we are in the midst of asking of the Lord, how long? At the very end, you better say, but Lord, you're still looking out for me. You're still looking out for me. Church, let me preach something to your soul this morning. Please hear this. God is not hiding from you. He's not hiding from you. God has not forgotten about you. God is not deaf to your cries. God is not blind to your affliction. God is not unaware of your situation. God has not turned his back on you. God is with you and he will always show up.
Amen.
And saints of God, you don't need to say amen. You don't even nod your head. But I have some witnesses with me that can testify that God's been with them. He was with David, was he not? Was he not with David when David stood before that giant Goliath? He was with Daniel, was he not? When Daniel was surrounded by seven lions? He was with Noah, was he not? And Noah's family, as the whole world was engulfed with water? He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was he not, saints of God, while they were in the fire? And church, if you can look back on your life, you can say the reason how I'm sitting here today is because God has been with me.
Amen.
God has been with me. He's always been with me. While I was out in the world sinning, he didn't let me sin too much. When I was distant from him, he remained close to me. The times when you felt like your prayers weren't being heard, he still supplied your any and every need. The times when you wanted to give up, did he not keep your faith intact? Oh, church, let me ask you. If God said, I heard the cries of Israel, do you not think he hears your cries?
Amen.
If God said to Moses, I have seen the afflictions of my people, do you not think he not sees your affliction?
Amen.
If God says, I have come down to rescue them, do you think that God will not rescue you? Oh, saints of God, if God answered Israel's prayers, surely he can answer yours. Verse 8 not only teaches us that God's time is always the right time, that God is aware of our circumstances, but saints of God, it also teaches us the truth that we confess, we amen. You might even say yes to, but it is hard at times to take comfort in. It's this truth, this. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, saints. Maybe you just needed to hear that once again. Be reminded that God knows what he's doing. My mother. You don't have to agree with me. That's fine. My mother's the best cook in the world. My mom, when she wants to, respectfully, and when she takes her time, she can make anything good. She's very much like my father. Make anything good. But church, there's a problem with my mother's cooking. And the problem is the cooking itself. But if you were to ask her for instructions on how she made a certain dish, be prepared to leave confused. Because my mom is from that school where there was no measuring cups. My mom is from that school where you don't measure out how much water you boil. You don't measure out and look at a cookbook on how to cook. Saints of God, my mother only uses two things. She uses her eyeballs and she uses her taste buds. Saints of God, I don't say this for you to make a reservation at Mary's restaurant. I say this because this is what you get when you get God. Meaning, church, God doesn't need an instruction manual. Meaning, church, God doesn't need to set a timer on the oven. Meaning, church, God doesn't need anything that will notify him on when to move. Meaning, church, God knows what he's doing. And when I taste my mama's cooking, when I taste her tortillas, I can tell oh, she's made tortillas before. And saints of God, when you think about the problems in your own life, has there never not been a problem in which you can tell the Lord, Lord, you've done this before. You've got people out of problems before. You've got people out of situations and circumstances before. Surely you can get me out of this one. Saints of God, God knows what he's doing. Lazarus was dead and stinking, yet God knew what he was doing. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, yet God knew what he was doing. Jesus was dead for 3 days, yet God knew what he was doing. Saints of God, you might have gotten saved at 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, God forbid, 80 years old, yet God still knew what he was doing.
Amen.
But congregation, there's something else that we learn about God in this exchange with Moses. Again, I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of a land of a good and spacious land, flowing with milk and honey. What this verse also teaches us, church, is we serve a God who not only knows our circumstances, he knows what he's doing, but here's the amen part. We serve a God who does something about it. We serve a God who does something about it. What good is it to have all power, but never use it? What good is it to have all strength, but never display it? Imagine Moses here, who knows better than anyone what the situation was for an Israelite living in Egypt. Imagine Moses, saints of God. He has seen the beatings. He has personally seen the affliction of the people of Israel. He has seen firsthand the verbal abuse. And with all that knowledge, God says, I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians. Imagine the butterflies. Imagine what overcame Moses when God says, I know what you have seen. I know what you have heard. And I have come to put a stop to it. I have come to put an end to it. Oh, saints of God, how I wish I can read this verse to those silly atheists and critics. Oh, how I wish I can read this verse to myself when I was flirting with atheism. You see, the question from atheists and alike is always the same. When tragedy and suffering are present, wannabe theologians ask you, a Christian, where is your God now? Where is your God now? Where is God in the midst of human suffering? Where is God in the face of evil? The question of God's goodness in light of human suffering and pain is a question that a Christian must wrestle with. Or is it? Or is it, saints? Do we really need to wrestle with making sense of how can there be so much evil if God is so good? Do we really have to entertain that question for as long as we do? Do we really have to debate this question, saints of God? Because here, in verse 8, God's word is simple, that he is not absent from human suffering. Here, the Lord's word teaches us that God has not turned a blind eye to human pain. And church, let me not bore you with time, or rather, let me not waste your time with illustration after illustration, but let me just race to the ultimate answer to human suffering, God's goodness. When one says, where is God in the midst of human suffering? The Christian answer is simple. That God in the midst of human suffering, or rather God answers the question of human suffering by suffering himself. God answers the question of human suffering, of human evil, by suffering himself. That is to say, church, if you're looking for the answer to why human suffering and evil is apparent, the solution was given over 2,000 years ago when Roman guards arrested a man from Nazareth who claimed to be God. The answer is found in the beatings of this man. The answer is found in the whippings of this man. The answer is found when they took this man's clothes, when they put a thorn of crown on his head, when they put a spear on his side, when they made him carry a cross up a steep hill. The answer was found, saints of God, when they put nails in his wrists, when they put nails in his feet, and for the whole world to see evil put to death, the only true good and light that the world has ever known. But saints of God, I got good news. I got good news. What evil didn't know and what Satan couldn't see is that on the cross, St. Paul says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other words, saints of God, what Joseph said was true. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What this means, saints, is that God took an evil device of man. Death by crucifixion. What good can come from it? I can tell you what. On that cross, God was showing his infinite love for the world. That's the good that was being shown. In the face of such evil and undergoing such suffering, such love can be displayed. Such mercy can be displayed. Through the cross, God was drawing near all those who were astray. On the cross, God was drawing you to him. If one asks, Christian, what's God's answer to human suffering? You tell them the answer is found in the God who became man and suffered for man. The God who became man and took the evils of this world and transformed it into the ultimate good. And if they ask you, praise the Lord, if they ask you, well, what good came from the cross? You tell them, oh, you need to read your Bible. What good came from the cross? Can I read to you John 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You tell them, can I read to you Isaiah 53? But he was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our transgressions. Punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. But saints of God, if you can't get to Isaiah, and if you can't get to John, can you just read them 1 Corinthians 15, please? Can you read to them my favorite Bible verse? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You tell them, church, that the God of the Bible is not the God for only those who live on the hill. But the God of the Bible is the God of those who are afflicted. The God of the oppressed. The God, saints of God, when they're going through something, the thing that gets them through is singing hymns. Singing some psalms. But church, verse 8 not only answers for us the question of God's goodness in the face of human suffering. Verse 8 teaches us something also, saints of God, that you need to hear. It's something that Christ preached to my own soul as he did this whole sermon. It's that God knows when enough is enough. Saints of God, I know you're writing notes. Hear me now. God knows when enough is enough. This language, saints of God, that's being used, I have come down to rescue them. I've come down to rescue them. I know enough is enough. I'm putting my foot down. That's it. And yes, we can say amen to what God was about to do in Egypt. But church, is there anyone here today who could amen what Jesus did for them over 2,000 years ago? Yes, what God told Moses was good news, but saints, what he told us was better news. No, that's not right. That's not theologically accurate. God didn't tell us. God personally showed us. God showed us, saints of God, meaning God didn't merely come down. He came down in the form of a servant. He came down in the lowest of the low. And he didn't just rescue us, saints of God, from the power of the Egyptians. No, no, no. He rescued us from the power of sin, Satan, and the grave. What this means, church, is we serve a God who knows when enough is enough. And again, saints, I don't need to run down the line of example after example. We can just look at our own lives and testify to this truth. St. Paul says in Romans 5:6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still in our sin, at the right time, Christ came and died. That is to say, church, God becoming man was the Lord saying, "My people have enough of Satan's afflictions." God becoming man was the Lord saying, "My people have had enough of sin's bondage." It was God saying, "My people had enough of death's sting." Church, I don't know when you got saved. I don't know the time. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I don't know the season. I don't know the occasion. But whenever it was, whenever you got saved, it was God preaching to you, enough is enough. It was God saying, "That's enough of you living in rebellion. It's time for you to live according to righteousness." It was God saying, "That's enough of you cursing my name. It's time for you now to worship my name." It was God saying, "That's enough of you being a sinner. It's time for you to be a saint." And church, this is what God is telling Moses. Pharaoh's days are up. Pharaoh's days are up. Egypt's wickedness have run its course. And church, aren't you glad that you worship a God who says enough is enough?
Amen.
Enough is enough.
Amen.
He knows, saints of God, when you've cried too much. He knows when you've had too much pain. He knows, saints of God, when that thorn on your side is sticking a little bit too hard. But I can hear one saying as I'm coming to a close, "I've been praying for a long time. I've been oppressed for a long time. When is God going to push the enough button in my life? When is the enough button going to be pushed in my own life, preacher?" Saints of God, I wish I had the answer to that question. I really, really do. Maybe the day you get to heaven is the day you stop suffering. And if that's the case, you've been promoted. You've been promoted. But church, what I don't know is what I do know. Is that Isaiah 40 says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Saints of God, I can't tell you all the answers. But I can tell you, if you feel like giving up, the word says weeping may tarry through the night. But joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
But saints, before I close my sermon, this is the last thing we learn about God that I love so much. In fact, it's this last thing about God that made me cry as I was preparing. Not only do we serve a God, the afflicted, the God who hears, sees, knows, the God who knows what he's doing, the God who knows that enough is enough. Oh, but I love what he says here. "I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land. To a land flowing with milk and honey." On April 4th, 1968, before he was killed, Dr. Martin Luther King gave his last speech. And towards the end, he said these famous words, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about me now, about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go to the mountain. And I have looked over and I have seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. Encouraging. Indeed, is it not, church? Very encouraging. In light of what's going on in that day. But church, while Dr. King may have been to the mountaintop, and although Dr. King may have seen the promised land, his promised land was only a better America. His mountaintop was still stuck in this world. What Dr. King envisioned was just merely a better America. Yet in 2024, even in light of the State of the Union address that we all watched, we have still lived up to the name that we have been called, the United States of America. But church, I got better news for you today. I got better news for you today. And it's better than anything that Dr. King said that night. And that is, this world is not your home.
Amen.
This world, saints of God, is not your home. God has a place for us. And it's not a better America. Rather, it's a whole better world.
Amen.
It's not a place where there's merely no racism or equal rights. Rather, Revelation 21 tells us he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, any crying or any pain. Church, the place that I speak of is the true land of the milk and honey.
Amen. Amen.
It's that city that Abraham looked forward to, saints. He looked forward to whose designer and builder is God. And saints, this is the last thing we learn about God from our text, is that we serve a God who's taken us somewhere. We serve a God who's taken us somewhere. And church, forgive me. Please forgive me. If I don't in my preaching, if I don't outside of the pulpit tell you this enough. But saints, you're going to heaven.
Amen.
You're going to heaven. I don't know, saints of God, in light of all the theological things that we learn, that we just need to stop sometimes and just think that I'm going to heaven one day. Oh, I love that old song by Ray Allen. I can't quote it all. He says, I've never been to Switzerland to see the Olympic Games. I've never been to New Orleans to see Mardi Gras. I've never been to Switzerland to see the high mountains. I've never been to Paris and seen the Eiffel Tower. But if I can just make it to heaven, that'll be good enough for me.
Amen.
Saints of God, you may not have everything. You may not ever get out of Bakersfield. But saints of God, you got heaven. You got heaven on your side. You got heaven to look forward to. Saints of God, remind yourself that you got a place that's better than a place that this world can never offer.
Amen.
You got a new heaven and a new earth to look forward to, saints of God. And not only that, but the Lord will be with you.
Amen.
The Lord will be with you. Church of God, in light of these verses today, I pray that you leave here better than when you came in.
Amen.
I pray, saints of God, that you leave this church better than when you went to sleep last night. I pray, saints of God, that you remember this sermon not just merely on Monday or tonight, but you remember this sermon for all of your days, saints of God.
Yes.
Saints of God, I pray you can smile because you have a God who knows what you're going through.
Amen.
I pray, saints of God, that you can walk here skipping if you can, because you have a God who cares about you. I pray, saints of God, that you walk out here and give someone a high five because you got a God who is near you. You got a God who will defend you. You got a God, saints of God, who will step in when the time is right. You got a God who knows what he's doing. You have a God who's working all things together for good. And lastly, saints of God, you have a God who's going to bring you home.
Amen.
You got a God who's going to bring you home.
Amen.
Let's pray.